will be in 1 Corinthians 15. And then before 1 Corinthians 15, I would like to read just two verses in the book of Revelation to you in chapter 4. You appreciate the custom cups this morning. I've had a lot of honors in my life, but never had a customized paper cup full of water. What a blessing. The big title, evangelist. I was in a meeting one time and a fellow put a jacket on. Now, if you see me put a jacket on, I just don't want to get a chill, don't want to get sick. He had evangelist and had his name embroidered on this jacket and had a kind of an outline of a church on there. And I remember just going, man, that is fancy right there. And I went out in the park and had a variant of evangelist vanity plate. And I thought, well, that's kind of contrary to the word of God. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. So, what does your vanity plate say? Real Christian. Okay. Revelation 4. Just read two verses in chapter 4, verse 1. At this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he said to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There's a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their head crowns of gold. In verse 1 of the book of Revelation, we see as John is in the spirit, it is the Lord's day. As God has given him revelation, he hears a voice. But I want you to notice before a voice is a door that's opened in heaven. The voice, he said it on this wise, as it were of a trumpet talking with me. What did it say? Come up hither. And this is what John said immediately. I was in the spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll go there before we go to 1 Corinthians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, again, the apostle of many of the mysteries, said it on this wise in 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, which are asleep. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that first voice that John heard, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. John is more than a picture. John is telling us this is an event that must take place before Great Tribulation. This is an event that will take place where the door in heaven is open. And it's open to whosoever will. But that whosoever will is your will. Either you will or you won't. When that voice from heaven calls, when that door is open, it says, come up hither. Only the saints of God will hear that voice. Those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will hear that voice. Daniel said on this wise, and I'm not going to contend with anyone over the resurrection of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 2, many that sleep in the dust of the earth. He didn't say everyone, he said many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. He talks about that sleep. Again, not the soul, the body. The body is in the grave. The body is sleeping. It's resting in hope. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Resurrection, Daniel speaks of. It's a general resurrection. We understand that. But the point I want to make is that he's talking about those that are asleep. Oh, those bodies lying in rest. Those bodies lying in a place awaiting the resurrection of the body. Can I say to you, the Apostle Paul will come back here, Lord willing, in chapter 4. But he said this in chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God has an order. God's order is right. God's order is just. God's order is always accurate. But I want to say this. We talked this morning about the mysteries. Gentile church. The mystery of God and the Father and His Son. The mystery of the gospel was committed unto Paul. The mystery of the church itself. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us again of a mystery. And he says in verse 51, behold, take heed, note this, see this. I show you a mystery. Again, some have not been revealed. This is something that has not been seen in clarity by the prophets. Not been seen in clarity by those that have come before. But it's a truth that's not been revealed. And God is going to reveal that truth through the Apostle Paul. And this is the mystery. We shall not all sleep. Later on, when he spoke to the Thessalonians, he said that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, what did John say? It's right now. Immediately I was in the Spirit. That voice said, come up hither, immediately. It's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no hesitation. And Jesus Christ opens that door. And he can, the voice calls, and the trump of God sounds. And that voice says, come up hither. Those that are saved by the grace of God immediately will be gone. Now, the doctrine is simply this. That is the first resurrection of the just. As we talked about this morning, there'll be two in a field. One shall be taken and the other left behind. And Luke said there'll be two men in the same bed. One will be taken, the other left behind. To be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left behind. Job said it on this wise in Job 19. I'll turn there. I don't want to misquote Job 19. Job foresaw the resurrection. What Job could not see was the mystery, the resurrection of the saints in a Gentile bride, the body of Christ, which is the church. In verse 25 of Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day. And here's what Job said. Upon the earth. Job is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes and puts his feet on this earth. And rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Job said, I know I shall see him. And that day I'll see. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then Job said this of himself. Those skin worms destroy. Though after skin worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. And this is what Job then also says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Job is speaking of the resurrection. Job is speaking of a time when he, in the grave, will live. And he said, in this body, I shall see God. David, over in 2 Samuel 18, I believe. No, 2 Samuel 12, that is. And David goes through that great trial. And because of his own iniquity with Bathsheba. And he's up in the night fasting and praying. And the child dies. In verse 20 says, David arose from the earth. In 2 Samuel 12, 20. And washed and anointed himself. And changed his apparel. And came into the house of the Lord. And worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. That's what David said. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? But look what David says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David, as Job, again, is speaking of the resurrection of his body. The apostle writing concerning David, Peter speaking rather concerning David in Acts chapter 2, he said, our patriarch, our father David, is dead and also buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So he acknowledged David is dead. David is buried. But what is David's hope? The child will not return to him, but David will go where the child is. He's looking for a resurrection. Job is looking for the resurrection. Can I say the saints of God throughout the scriptures, and I'll just give you a couple examples, but they were longing to see Jesus Christ. They were longing for the dead to be resurrected. Why? Their hope is that this frail body, when it's laid in the grave, will not stay in the grave, but one of these days it's coming out of the grave by faith, through faith in Christ, and that body will resurrect from the grave. That is the hope that every child of God has. Back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 12 of chapter 15, the Word of God says this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And he said, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So if Jesus Christ did not resurrect, that means that none of us resurrect, and all of this is in vain. But this is what Paul says. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, there's the doctrine, in Christ, are perished. If there's no resurrection, this is all vanity. If there's no resurrection, then those that have died in Christ, they've perished. They've been annihilated. There is no more. There is no afterlife. This is all in vain if Christ is not resurrected. But then he said this in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and they, notice this, that are Christ at his coming. There is going to be a general resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Now, I won't get ahead of myself, but we'll see that in Revelation 19. I beheld the dead, great and small, stand before God. There will be a resurrection of the dead. The sea will give up her dead. The grave will give up her dead. But Paul is talking about a resurrection in Christ. For those that are Christ at his coming. Those that when Jesus Christ comes and opens that door in heaven, and the voice says, come up hither. There is a hope for those that are in Christ. There is a hope for those that died in Christ. There is a hope for those that sleep. Again, the body, not the soul. There's no such thing as soul sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. That's the soul. Why? God said, all souls are mine. Those that die in Christ, their soul is present with the Lord. But the body goes to the grave. The body is resting in hope. That is the blessed hope. And again, Pastor said, I believe, last Wednesday night that we were here. It's been weeks ago when we were here. And he spake on that against a twofold verse in Titus 2. We're looking for the blessed hope. What is that? That's the redemption of the body. That's this vile flesh. It's coming out of the grave. It's going to live again. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Twofold event. And can I say to you, the Apostle Paul explained this mystery to us. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Again, a biblical example, if you'll bear with me on this. The word of God says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The word of God said of Enoch, he was translated, they should not see death. Enoch did not die. Enoch was translated. What does that mean? He was translated from this vile body, was translated into a glorified body, and was absent from this world, was present with the Lord. He was not. It wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't something out of the sorts. No, God walked with Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And one day, God looked at Enoch and said, come up hither. And a door opened in heaven, and Enoch was translated out of this world, and he didn't see death. Now, I want you to notice this, and I'm not going to preach too much of the typology, but the reality is this. Enoch was before the flood. Enoch was before Noah and eight survived the flood waters in the ark of safety. You know why? Because before God brings Israel through the floods of great tribulation, before God secures his elect in Israel and brings them through great tribulation, there's going to be a great event on God's timeline. And it's going to be the translation of the dead in Christ. It's going to be the translation of the church. It's going to be the translation of the saints of God. The door is going to open in heaven, and the voice of God, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, come up hither, and the church will be gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I think it's pretty simple. I heard a preacher many, many years ago down the state of West Virginia in the mountains. He was this mountain preacher. He said, well, the dead in Christ rise first. They got 6 foot further to go. Amen. So come out of the grave, and we're going with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. That's Jesus Christ that resurrected from the dead. That's the first fruits of the resurrection. But then he said this, secondly, after that, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now here's a verse that throws some people off. Then cometh the end. And they say, well, that's the end of all things. No, when you study the end, when the church leaves, the end begins. What was the beginning? Genesis, called the book of beginnings, Genesis was the beginning. How long was Genesis? Well, from Adam, let's go the whole way into Jacob being buried in Egypt land. The beginning. You see, the end is not a moment in time. The end is that period of time. And God's going to do much in the end of time, the fullness of the end of times. God has much to accomplish in the end. But the end doesn't begin until the church departs, the saints of God depart. Then the end is going to come. And this is what he says when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then he tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is he'll take death away. You see, the order that God gives is line upon line, is precept upon precept. It is here a little, it is there a little. But it's divinely appointed of God for us to have an understanding in this day that at any moment that door could open in heaven. The songwriter said it very well. It could be today. It could be this moment. But we don't believe that. If we believed it, we'd live like we believed it. So we grasp at every straw and every excuse we can to try to ignore the fact of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, we sat in fall revivals, the evangelists would stand and they would tell us Jesus is coming again. And as a little boy, I believed it. But I didn't believe it enough to live it. As a teenager, I went into a life of sin. Why? I didn't believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And when God saved me in 1997, birthed me into his family, birthed me by the word of God, all things changed. All things were made new. And it came a realization to me that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it could be today. And it could be today. There is nothing to stop him from coming except the Father has not said, Son, go get your bride. Go get your church. And there's been not a voice and the door open that says, come up hither. It's the only thing stopping. But can I say this? The fact that Jesus Christ has not returned is his mercy. It's his mercy. There are saints of God that suffer greatly at the hand of their afflictors, persecuted greatly for their faith. There are those in prison tonight for preaching the gospel, those vilely have been treated this day for preaching, those who've been slain for the sake of the gospel. And they're looking and longing for his coming. But you know what the Apostle Paul said he was in a strait twixt two? It was needful for you that he stay. It was needful. But he said he had a desire to depart also, which was far better. Well, the Apostle Paul is under great affliction. The Apostle Paul is in great sufferings in his life. The Apostle Paul has been dealt persecutions and vileness and afflictions and beatings beyond the pale. And he's out of desire to depart, which is far better. But he told the Lord, he's in a strait twixt two. Why? It was needful that Paul stayed. He was looking and longing for the coming of Jesus Christ. Our text tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This vile body is going to be changed. This flesh is going to be, this corruption, he tells us then, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. This body will never die again. This body will never be corrupted again. In the resurrection, God makes all things new in the resurrection. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How is it swallowed up in victory? Because of the resurrection. God is going to resurrect this body. We've buried many, even in the last 2 years, as many funerals that my wife and I have attended, or people that we couldn't attend the funeral because of the lockdowns and different things, but we've known so many folks over the last just 2 years that have died, many of them in Christ. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that body rests in hope. That body is longing for the resurrection. That body is looking for the redemption of the body. And God gives them a new body. God raises them incorruptible. God raises them immortal. That's what every person resting in Christ is longing for and looking for and hoping for. Again, the resurrection of Christ is the next, the resurrection of the dead is the next event on Christ's calendar. The coming of Jesus Christ in the air. Now, here's the message tonight. Are you ready? Have you made your calling and election sure? Are you ready for Christ to come? Are you looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? We must go to the doctrine, and I know we talked about this just the other week here, but we'll go back to the Thessalonians again. Word of God is a comfort to us. The Word of God is a strength to us. But can I say to you, the Word of God is also judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're at. The Word of God is also a judgment to us. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. And I want you to notice the terminology that Paul uses. He's speaking to the church here. And he says, and our gathering, by our gathering together unto him. That's the translation of the church. That's the body. Now let me just rest assured, just in case you're not understanding, we talk about that mystery this morning, the mystery of the church, the Gentile church, the body of Jesus Christ. God is going to call out his own. The building will still be here. The new construction will still be here. What will be missing is the saints of God.
Right.
God's people. That's what's going to be missing. We'll be gone. It's crass, it's crude, and it's rude, but preacher humor. We say things like this: brother, if the Lord comes tonight, you can have my van. Not a funny joke, but it's preacher humor. I told a man, I said, brother, you can have everything I have. You can have my suits, my house, my car. You can have everything. I won't have a need for it, because if the Lord comes tonight, I'm leaving. I'm checking out. I'm being translated. The hymnals will still be here. The walls will still be here. But you know what's going to be missing? The blood-washed child of God. Why? He's going to be resurrected. You see, the dead are resurrected first. The dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. What does that mean? Well, in the resurrection, I'll just go ahead and quote Brother Sammy, if that's all right with some of you. Some of you don't know Brother Sammy, some of us know Brother Sammy. He says, we go up in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said, it's going to be like this. Hello, Mom. Hello, Dad. And then Brother Sammy got into those little babies. Dealt with that baby that Sister Jimmy Lou lost just right before birth. And Brother Allen said he believed it was a little girl. So he'd say, hello, sweetheart. I'm your daddy. And he said, we'll be caught up in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a wonderful event. That's a wonderful thing. Did you ever wonder why God's going to have to wipe all tears from our eyes? Amen. Because we're leaving a lot behind.
Amen.
The joy of seeing our loved ones. The joy of seeing the saints of God that we've buried. The joy of the reunion. The joy of reunited again. But then the sorrow when we see others that aren't there. God himself will have to wipe all tears from our eyes. Brother Roy Anderson was in his 80s. Laid on his deathbed, dying of emphysema. He wasn't crazy. Roy lived this way. He said he gasped for air and lifted up his hands. He said, glory to God. Gasping. Glory to God. He'd lower his hands. And they said he was looking, eyes wide open, out beyond the room, just stating facts. And all of a sudden, Roy said, look at all the children. The tears began to run out of his eyes. And his son said, Daddy, is something wrong? And Roy said, I don't see my brothers. About 5 minutes later, he said, okay. And he lifted up his hands and he died. You say, what does that mean? God himself shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There's going to be a separation forever. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring us together. Jesus Christ came with a sword to separate us. He'll separate the chaff and the wheat, the sheep nations and the goat nations. He separates the saints and the sinners at the resurrection of the church. And he's just when he does so. And he's right when he does so. People ask me things like this, say, preacher, what about children in those days? Let me tell you how I handle it. Gone to my children's rooms at night and laid my hands upon them. And I said, dear God of heaven, would you be so gracious and kind to me to raise my children if you'd come tonight? Would you be so kind as to raise my children? Would you be so kind as my children won't have to endure this great tribulation? But they'll be left. And every young person has come to the age where they've come to the knowledge of the truth and have rejected Christ will be left behind. God himself, according to this chapter, is going to send strong delusions and they'll believe a lie. He'll try to find an escape out of this. Oh, well, I'll just do this. And no, you'll believe the greatest lie ever told. Because God's going to send the lie. God's going to send strong delusions. I've been preaching over 20 years, labored in ministry for 25 years. I've preached to hundreds of, probably well over 1,000 young people that I personally have known in ministry. And God's going to have to wipe away tears from my eyes. I beg God for him. I pled with God for him. I want you to know this preacher prays over the young people of this church. And I plead with the great God of heaven to deliver their souls. That God would reach in and prick their hearts and cut them to the chase and understand their own thinking, how it defiles them and is against God, and how in their hearts they hate God. Because there's going to be a day of separation. But let me say this, it's more than just children. There will be parents looking around and saying, where are my children? God's going to send them strong delusions. They'll believe a lie. And they'll die in their sin. And they'll go to hell. And many of them sitting on a church pew. And it's not because God's not merciful or God's unjust or God's unkind, but he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And in one rendering it says simply this, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. There's going to be a gathering together unto him in 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 2, he says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. And notice what Paul said 2,000 years ago, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The scoffer says, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the resurrection of the dead? It's at hand. It's imminent. It's soon. And all to be left behind. And then to be deceived. And watch as great tribulation unfolds on this earth. And people say things like this, well, I'll never take the mark of the beast. If you reject Jesus Christ now, you sure will. You'll have 666 tattooed in your forehead. You'll be at the front of the line.
That's right.
Because the word of God is not going to prick your heart. The same chapter tells us, he that letteth will let until he, who's that? He that letteth, be taken out of the way. Who's he that letteth? It's the Holy Ghost. He's letting men depart from iniquity. When he's taken out of the way, there'll be no more pricking of your heart. When the church leaves, the saints of God leave, the Holy Ghost won't be there to cut your heart. You can read this King James Bible if it's left on this earth, but I won't get into that. You'll read it, it won't bother you. It won't trouble you. It won't concern you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will not be bearing witness with the Son of God through the Word of God on this earth. Oh, to be left behind. The tragedy of being left. Children without parents. Husbands without wives. Wives without husbands. Parents without their children. And they'll believe a lie. And they'll go down to the Social Security office and they'll say, we need food. And they'll say, take this mark in your forehead. And they'll take the mark of the beast. And they'll ever be damned. And they'll live a normal life in deceit. They'll eat. That man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked, he'll provide them with food. He'll provide them with shelter. He'll provide them with religion. He'll provide them with everything they need. And the Son of Man will come in power and great glory. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19. Let me stop and say this. Some of you may not be real familiar with this, but let me give you the timeline here. Paul is looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Where? It's in the air. Jesus Christ is going to call his own from the cloud, from the air. We'll meet him in the air. We'll meet the saints in the clouds. There will be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. 3.5 years of great tribulation. That man of sin will be revealed. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's judgment upon Israel. And it's so severe upon Israel that the whole world is affected because of the judgment God pours out on his chosen people, Israel. The man of sin, son of perdition, an unholy trinity, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will reign in Jerusalem. Men have taken the mark of the beast, literally 666 in their foreheads. They'll buy, they'll sell, they'll trade. The mother of harlots will sit upon the city of seven hills, deceive and being deceived. One world religion, one world currency, one world government. And all eyes will point to that temple in Jerusalem, where that man of sin sits on the seat of God in Jerusalem. And we get to Revelation 19. In verse 7, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So now we've come to a place, the church has departed. The saints of God are with him. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're arrayed in fine linen. That man of sin is on the throne of Jerusalem. The son of perdition, that wicked, the Bible calls him. He sits at the very seat of God with all deceivableness and unrighteousness. His works are evil. The whole world calls him God. They say, this is the God. He is the God. Those that have been left behind have bowed the knee to him. And then what the prophet saw was this great event. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but see himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now notice who the army is. He just told you who they were, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This quote, forgive me, I'll quote Brother Sammy one more time. He said, in 2 Thessalonians, he said, we're leaping out like Superman. or 1 Thessalonians. He said in Revelation 19, we're coming back like the Lone Ranger. Amen. We're heading out. And 7 years later, we're coming back. Now, he says the armies of heaven, but we're not going to make war. We don't have the ability to make war. For this is what the word of God says of Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had deceived the mark of the beast, received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. If you go to verse 13 of chapter 20, we'll see a general resurrection. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm going to pause right here. Again, I'm just going to capture and bring some things forward. When Jesus Christ departed, his disciples had a messenger from God that said, this same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. That was the promise of God. He'll so come in like manner. Then the Apostle Paul revealed a mystery to us. That mystery is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He told us in Thessalonians, it's a resurrection. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the resurrection of the saints. It's the resurrection of the church. The Holy Ghost is taken off this earth. And can I say, he that letteth will let. What is he doing? He withholdeth, the word of God says. He is the dam holding back this evil. The person of the Holy Ghost. Why? When he come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And all murder and rape and malice and vileness and bitterness, various and heresies are all just building and growing in strength and in power and principalities and powers and darkness and high places. And all of this is just boiling. It's like a seething cauldron behind a dam. He's withholding evil. He's withholding godlessness. He's withholding wickedness. And when the church leaves, he's leaving with them.
Right.
And all hell's going to break loose on this earth. And if you're left, God's going to send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. How strong? Who do you think these armies are fighting? Against God. A white horse comes from heaven. The vesture dipped in blood, and on his side it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's holy and he's just. And he's called the Word of God. And every eye shall see him. And every person will know it's Jesus Christ. The Word of God has come to this earth to claim his throne. The beast is going to know. The false prophet's going to know. The devil's going to know. And yet armies still rise up against him. Why? Because they have believed a lie.
That's right.
And in chapter 20, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and we'll be done. You say, how simple is it? Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul, the purveyor of mysteries, has given us one last mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity. How God is going to permit and allow in his will the rise of the man of sin for the destruction of the nations, for the judgment of Israel, and for the damnation of those who would not believe in his only begotten Son. For he tells in verse 10, with all deceivableness, who's this? The coming of the working of Satan, verse 9, of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, is God just? Is God holy, church? Because they received not the love of the truth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For you, when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a good man one would die, for a righteous man one would die, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, Song of Solomon 2:4. He brought me to the banqueting house. And by the way, you can just believe that's the church. And his banner over me was love. He said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The most famous of all verses in the Word of God. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's love. And he said, yet they would not receive the love of the truth. Bits and pieces, sure. Theological brilliance, absolutely. Read a good book, absorb it, say, man, this is tremendous. But how about the love of the truth? Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul said of himself, of whom I am chief. For this cause, why they would not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The little word might carries a lot of weight there. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But you know what that word might signifies? Your will. Your will. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But if he says they might be saved, it puts the ball in your court. It puts the ball in my court. Will you or won't you? For this cause, why they would not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why is he going to do that? That they all might be damned. He said at this point, he'll be just in sending you to hell. Why? You wouldn't receive the love of the truth. Amen. You believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can I summarize like this? Two are in the field. One is taken. The other had pleasure in unrighteousness. Two are grinding at the mill. One taken. The other had pleasure in unrighteousness. Two are lying in bed. One was taken. The other had pleasure in unrighteousness. They would not. They would not. They would not. That's their will. They would not believe in the only begotten Son of God. They loved their sin more than they loved him. He sent them the love of the truth, and they loved iniquity, and they loved fornication and adulteries and vile affections, and they loved iniquity. They were workers of iniquity. They loved unrighteousness more than they loved him, and he said, I'll send them vile affections. I'll send them strong delusions. They'll be damned because they wouldn't believe my son. They'll go to hell because they wouldn't believe my son. I suspect that's why we don't believe the second coming is real.
Right.
I suspect that's why we don't believe the imminent return of Jesus Christ is real. Because we're not going to be found watching. We're going to be found playing and not praying. We're not going to be watching for his coming. He's going to come upon us like a thief in a knife. He's going to sneak upon us. And he's going to damn us. Because we won't seek God. We won't turn from our wicked ways. We take pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the problems that I foresee, can see, trying to grasp. When I got saved, I've said in this pulpit before, everybody knew I was a sinner. Everybody knew. I had no shame. I had no shame. The whole world knew. First time I went to church, I think it was probably the first, maybe the second service on a Sunday morning, I went down to the altar. Brother Clark comes over. He says, young man, why did you come? I said, well, God showed me I need to come and pray about an issue. He says, well, you need to be saved. And I said, no, sir, I am saved. And I'll never forget him standing up and saying out loud, I mean loudly, did anybody know he's saved? Everybody's just like, I mean, I remember when I first came to church. And as I'm not being, for they were hiding their children. He wouldn't sit with me. People knew I was lost. I couldn't hide it. But then there's people that are whited sepulchres. They hide it behind an outward form of religion.
That's right.
The practice of religiosity. But they're no more looking for the coming of Jesus Christ than the drunk on the street, the doper with the needle in his arm, the sodomite. They're no more longing for his coming. They're taking pleasure in unrighteousness. I said this morning, I bear repeating tonight, Word of God tells of a man, he said, he had his goods. And he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. What a portion of our society. More, 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 more. If I just had more. And the word of God told him, thou fool. What is it? He's loving unrighteousness. What profit is there in barns? What profit is in the gain of this world? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I know. I'll trade my unrighteousness for my own soul. I'll trade my vile affections for my own soul. This lust means so much to me. I'll just go ahead and take a gamble. I'll just go ahead and flip a coin. I'll not look for the coming of Jesus Christ. I'll just go ahead and live my life the way I want to live my life. Hey, if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. He said, you'll believe a lie and you'll be damned. The whitewash is going to wash away. Little pretty church girls in their beautiful long dresses, their beautiful hair, the pretty church smiles, carrying a King James Bible. And if their name's not found written in the book of life, they'll be cast into hell. I told Brother John the day on the phone, Brother John asked with, I said, I love the vitality of youth. The older I get, I love the vitality of youth, the beauty of youth. There's a beauty in youth. You young people can't understand it.
Right.
You young people, some of you look at a girl, you think, oh, she's so ugly. You could be an old man, you'll see a beauty. Why? Because just because of the youth, the potential. These young men, and listen, I know none of them are handsome. I've never seen a handsome young man, but if there was such a thing, there's just something in that youth. There's something of strength and vitality. And it's something that just, hey, listen, this old man draws off of that. I like the young people. I love the young people. But it's also a time when the preacher told him, hey, go take pleasure in your youth. Just go ahead. Go live in your youth. Go ahead and take pleasure. You know why? Because one of these days you're going to stand in judgment. And I watch these young people in the throes of that valley of decision, and they're looking at friends, and they're looking at money, and they're looking at decisions, and they're looking at their own lusts, and they're choosing unrighteousness rather than godliness. My wife and I had a meal with some folks. I can't get into the details at all, but just some people I preached to for probably almost all the 15 years I've been in evangelism. It's a family I've preached to. Had a meal with them, just a couple of them, just a couple of weeks ago. And they began to mention this pastor's daughter and this pastor's daughter, this preacher's son, this preacher's son, this preacher's son, and this preacher's, and they began to, you know, and I don't think it was malicious. There was a snideness to it. There was a rebellion to it, but it wasn't malicious. Sodomite, adulterer, divorced, drug addict, drunkard, Facebook phony, cursing their father and mother, cursing the way they were raised, cursing the house of God, mocking the King James Bible, mocking holiness, mocking righteousness. And as they named them one after the other, I could picture young people standing in the choir singing. Families singing specials. Run to the altar weeping. Laying prostrate on the altar, one young man for probably 45 minutes one night. He's destroyed his life in sin. Why? They never came to a reckoning with God. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth. They thought their righteousness would be enough. And oh, how it failed. That little girl that we're raising, and then everybody talks about, oh, she's so cute, she's so precious, oh, she's so sweet. And she is. Without Jesus Christ, one of these days, she'll be standing on the brink as the angels of God grab her and cast her into the lake of fire if she ever rebels against God. But I can't make her receive the love of the truth, and I can't make you receive the love of the truth. But I can remind you of this. Jesus is coming again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's something we need to take. We need to take to heart. Pastor Black.